Well, you might be able to guess, we're in Isaiah tonight, and Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah and chapter 43. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honourable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and have brought down all their nobles, and the Chaldeans, whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord your God, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honour me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself and shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honoured me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou, that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we come before thee once again this day, and we thank thee for the access that we have to thee, and we pray that thou wilt take up thy word just now, as thou hast written these things, and that thou hast kept them unto this day, that they might be examples and that they might be instruction for us. Lord, so we pray that thou wouldst apply that instruction, that it might not be in vain that we open the scriptures tonight, but that every soul of every person who is here might gain a benefit from this word. Bless us, we pray thee, give us understanding this evening, and glorify thine own name. For thou art God, and there is no other. And Lord, we pray that men may know it, may worship thee, and may know their sins blotted out through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have looked at the word blotted a few times this evening already, and I want to take that verse where that arises, which is the 25th verse of this chapter. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. The word even there and the word am are both in italic in the Authorized Version, and that tells us that they are set there for the sense. But the words I, and he are all emphatic pronouns, and so they are to be considered as powerful. And so the Lord is saying here, I am he. And it is so that we pay attention to the God who is able and who does blot out transgressions for his own sake. That's what we want to consider with you this evening. So I want to consider it under three heads, as we usually do. First of all, the action declared. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Secondly, the advocate described. I am he for mine own sake. And then thirdly and finally, the absolution decided. I will not remember thy sins. First of all, the action then. Which is declared, and that is concerning the blotting out of transgressions. So the verb here is to blot out. And the Lord says that it is he that blots out transgressions. So when we think about this, we have to begin with what it is that he's blotting out, and that is the transgressions, of course, that we read in this verse. He is blotting out the transgressions. So I want to begin there with this abhorrent plague, this contagion, which is in the world which the Lord looks upon. The Lord sees sin for what it truly is. Sin is the cause of death. It is the cause of corruption and destruction. We are very careful about the causes of death. If something is poisoned, we avoid it. We might know of people who go out and gather mushrooms or toadstools in order to cook them and eat them. I can tell you this, I wouldn't go out into a forest and gather in anything and cook it and eat it unless I had some expert there to tell me exactly what it was, because it could so easily be poisonous. So we avoid the poisonous things, and we're careful over those kinds of things. And here we have something which is poisonous. The Lord sees the poison of it. He sees the destructive nature of it. He sees that it is a contagion which has spread throughout the whole of the earth, that everybody is touched by it, and that it is destructive not only to this, to our life, not only to society, not only to our families, to our own selves, but it is destructive to our very souls and to our eternity. It brings death into this world in a physical way. It brings death into this world in a living way. You can understand what I mean, that we are all dying. And even though we are alive at this moment, yet there are many things which are deaths within us. I was just reading, I think it was this morning, came up on the news feed of a woman who had necrotizing fasciitis, is a good word to remember, in her eye sockets. And so the flesh was dying around her eyes, the back of her eyes. And it took some time to take samples of that and to find out what it was. And in the end, they were able to cure it. And she didn't even lose her sight, which is an amazing thing. But necrotizing fasciitis, well, the word necro means death. So it is the death of the flesh. The flesh is actually dying while it's on your body. Most people who get, a majority of people who get necrotizing fasciitis in some part of their bodies, not very often in the eye socket, you'll be pleased to hear, very often die. Because it's a death, it's a living death, it's a death which is working in us. And of course, the flesh is dying all of the time. And it's being renewed in certain ways, but that death is continual. And God sees death, it's an abhorrent plague, it's a contagion in all the earth, in all the world. And he seeks to put it across to us and to tell us how dangerous and how horrific and how terrible this contagion of sin is. And what it is that he sees that we don't see. And he seeks to turn us from it. We read in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul is speaking there about the law. And he asks the question, was then that which is good, that is the law, made death unto me? Because breaking the law, of course, brings forth guilt unto death. God forbid, he says, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. People think that God gave a law to make us guilty. People think that the law of God that we break is the reason that we are to be cast out if we die without salvation and to be cast into hell. And it's just because God has made laws. Because God said that we are to worship the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Because God said, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Because God said, don't covet. And because God said all of those things, that's why we die, that's why we go to hell. It's all God's fault. But no, the law was given so that we might realize that sin works in us. The law is given so that we recognize the outworking of sin. Otherwise, we would still do the same things, but we wouldn't know that that was what the sin was. We would just think that's how life is. And so God gives us these laws that sin might become exceeding sinful. The apostle goes on in that chapter and he says that he wouldn't have understood lust except that the scripture said, thou shalt not covet. Because the scripture says, thou shalt not covet, he realizes that when he strives against covetousness, that it runs deeper than just his decision to not covet anymore. He finds that there is a law in his members in that seventh chapter of Romans. A law in his members which wars against the law of his mind. He can know what's right, but to actually do what's right, he finds exactly what God says, that sin works in us, that sin is destructive. James, in his epistle, writes, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin brings forth death. So this is the abhorrent plague, this contagion which is upon the world. And it comes, if we are to generalize it, in three kinds of sin, which are kind of an overarching view, and there are, of course, interactions between these kinds. But the first is sin itself. The word sin, where it comes up in the Old Testament, is a word which means to miss the mark. It comes from a Hebrew word which means to miss the mark. And so if you were to take a bow and arrow, and you were to pull back and you were to aim at the target and you missed the target, then that is the word which is used for sin. So it's missing the mark. Of course, the Apostle Paul uses a verse which explains that very clearly, for he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short of the glory of God. And we have said before from this pulpit that the problem is not how much sin we've sinned, but how far short we have fallen from the glory of God. And of course, we have all fallen equally short of infinity. And so we could say one to another and examine ourselves between one another and say, oh, my sins are not as bad as your sins, and your sins are worse than that person's sins. But when we look at it from God's point of view, we're all in exactly the same boat. Infinitely short of the perfection which is required. So sin is to miss the mark. It's not to do what God has told us to do. Secondly, the second word which is used in the scripture is the word transgression. Transgression. And to transgress is to overstep the mark. So it's as if the Lord draws a line in the sand and says, don't go past there. And we walk across it, we go past it, then we have done more. So now we have done what we have been told not to do. So the first is not doing what we have been told to do. The second is not doing or doing what we've been told not to do. That's transgression. The word transgress, well, aggression comes up in lots of places. It's not a word in itself, but we have aggression, degression, which is to go down, digression, which is to turn aside, regression, which is to go backwards, ingression, which Jonathan will understand, is where water goes into a building or permeates something, ingression. There is congress, of course, progress, all of those, and they all have to do with the Latin word gradi, which is to go or to step. So to transgress is to step over the mark, is to do what we have been told not to do. And thirdly, the word which is used in the scripture of this abhorrent plague is iniquity. Iniquity. And that means to turn aside. It means to twist and to turn, to cheat, to be unfaithful, to lie, to be devious. And that word iniquity comes up so often in the scripture. There is a verse there in Psalm 78, verse 57. It says, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. A deceitful bow. And so here again, using that illustration that we used before of drawing and missing the mark, perhaps you have a bow which has a stronger side to it than the other. And so you pull back as you might for any other target, and when you let go, the arrow does not go straight because the bow is more powerful at the top than it is at the bottom. And so the arrow therefore goes down. It's deceitful. It's not doing what you think it's going to do. Of course, you can finally get used to using a deceitful bow if it always does the same thing. But if it's deceitful, it never does the same thing. That's the problem, isn't it? And so that's that word iniquity. Scripture says again in Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Isaiah 32, verse 6 says, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Because he cannot be trusted. And that's that word iniquity. He can't be trusted. Can't be trusted. We can say that we're going to do this, but we don't do it. We're determined to do something, but we don't do it. We're determined not to do something, but we end up doing it. That is iniquity. It is this twisting, this turning. And also, when we give ourselves permission, and that we so often see, even within Christian circles, where the scripture is quite plain on something, but we give ourselves permission. Well, we can manipulate the word a little. We can twist the word a little, just change it a little. And that is that deceitfulness. It is an iniquity. So it's an abhorrent plague, this. It's so dangerous to miss the mark, to overstep the mark, and to twist and turn from the mark. The abhorrent plague. Secondly, the almighty potentate. The Lord says, I, even I, am he. And we see there in verse 11 of the chapter, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no saviour. The Lord says also that beside him there is no God. There is no God. I know not any. There is no God being created before me, and there will be none after me. Verse 10, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. That's pertinent, just keep that in mind, we'll come back to that thought. But here we have the almighty potentate, the creator of the ends of the earth. As he says there in verse 7, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. He is the almighty, it is his right and privilege to make the judgment what sin is, and what sin isn't. It is for him to judge us at that day, and he will judge with a faithful judgment where we stand, and whether we are redeemed or whether we are not redeemed, all things come before him, and God sees and understands sin. In Habakkuk 1:13 we read, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, canst not look on iniquity." That doesn't mean he can't see it. It means he will not see it. It means he hates it. It means he abhors it. "Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" Oh, the Lord hates sin. The Almighty Potentate, he's the judge, and we'll come back to consider that. Then finally, of this point, the amazing pardon. "He that blotteth out thy transgressions." I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. In Isaiah 44, just in the next chapter there, in verse 22, we have those words repeated. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the original writing. They've been put in for our benefit. But it says there in verse 21, just to bring those two verses together, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." I have blotted out as a thick cloud. It's an amazing pardon. It is that the Lord has just washed them away. They're gone. They are no longer to be found. I sang earlier, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've been blotted out. I don't remember them anymore. And the Lord says that he does not remember them. He says, I will not remember them. Again, that verse, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. There's a verse in Numbers which always amazes me, and I think of the wonder of the salvation which is in Jesus Christ and in the teaching of the scripture. It's not like any other religion of the world. All the religions of the world are all to do with keeping laws, doing things, rites, rituals, swinging incense, saying particular prayers, going to confession, all kinds of different things, going around knocking on doors, Jehovah's Witnesses, part of what you have to do, and all these different kinds of things you have to do. But the scripture tells us that Christ has done it, and that he blots out our transgressions. What a wonderful thing. Just turn back with me to Numbers and chapter 23 to see what I would suggest to you may be the most amazing verse in the whole of the Bible. Numbers 23 and verse 21. We'll just go back up to... No, we won't. We'll just read verse 21. "He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." Now these words are spoken by Balaam, and Balaam was a seer, as he was termed in those days. And he had been hired by Balak to come and curse Israel. But he cannot curse Israel because God has blessed Israel, and if God has blessed Israel, it cannot be cursed. We go back to verse 20, we'll just get these in context. In fact, we'll go for verse 19 and just read these verses again. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, so I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." That is a most amazing verse, because even since they left Egypt, they had murmured, they hadn't believed him, they had complained, they had sinned against him, and yet, he says, he had not seen anything of that. Not seen it. Their transgressions were blotted out, and God sees none of it.
And God will continue to be with them. And though they deserve a curse, there is none that can bring a curse upon the child of God. And those words as well, the shout of a king is among them. Just keep those words in mind as we also continue here. So this amazing pardon then, as the psalmist knew, the psalmist in Psalm 51 says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He understood what God was able to do to cleanse him from his sin. And he understands that it's not by the things that he does, not the reparations that he makes, but by the grace of God that he is saved. And this word blotted out, well, the word comes up in Genesis, it comes up an awful lot of times in the scripture, but I've chosen this verse because it is the word destroyed here. Genesis 7:23, it says, "And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and that they were destroyed from the earth, and only Noah, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." That word destroyed, wiped out. When we think of the history here of Noah and the ark and the cleansing of the face of the earth, and there'd be nothing left upon the whole face of the earth apart from that which had been in the ark with Noah. That is what the word which is used here. Blotting out our sins, destroying them, wiping them out, cleansing them in such a way that there is nothing. There is nothing to see. And indeed, as the Lord says, he won't remember them. There is nothing to remember either. The sins are not there, but they are not even remembered. Secondly then, after this action declared, we see the advocate who is described. And the advocate described is the Lord himself. I am he. I blot out thy transgressions for mine own sake. For mine own sake. Why is he doing it? Because he wants to do it. Why is he doing it? Because he has dealt with the sin. Why is he doing it? Because that is his purpose, to save a people unto himself. And as he says there in those verses, "I have created thee for myself. I have created thee for myself." Now some would say, well, that's not very good, is it really, that it's nothing to do with us, it's just that God has chosen who he wants, and that's like, that's an amazing thing, isn't it, when we consider our salvation. If God has called us, if God has chosen us for whatever reason, I don't know why, but if he has chosen us and spoken to us and said, I have formed thee for myself, and I have cleansed thee, and I have washed away and blotted out thy transgressions, and I will not remember them. What a salvation. What a gospel. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That the salvation of the Lord is a complete salvation. It's a final and complete salvation. It is everlasting life. But who is this advocate then? Well, we've already said, I. And there is no God before me, neither after me. But if you read Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, at verse 32, the Apostle Paul there, writing to the Ephesians, says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." For Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is this very Jehovah. It is this God. And God saves us for his own sake. But God himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ, also pays the price for that sin and cleanses us. When he looks upon us, he beholds no iniquity, because he himself has taken the burden of that sin. He himself has taken the wrath against that sin. He himself has suffered the death that follows that sin when he dies upon the cross of Calvary. He bears that for us so that it no longer has any claim upon us. O death, where is thy sting? O death, O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us. But in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7, we read, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, there's those three words, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers. That is not to say that God remembers the sin of the fathers and brings a curse upon the children. That's cleared up in Ezekiel, where the Lord says, no, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What it means is that God sees the iniquity of the fathers on the children. Because when the fathers sin, it brings that corruption, doesn't it, into the family. It brings that uncleanness into the family. If we have children and we deal with this world in a corrupt way, that is what they learn. If we gamble our way and lose everything, then they lose everything. And the Lord sees it to the third and fourth generation. If we sin, the effects of that sin will go on through generations. But by the grace of God, it can be stopped and not go through those generations. Because the Lord keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So there is a salvation. We can stop that from continuing. And there have been people who have come from all kinds of backgrounds, and the corruption of their family homes and their upbringings and the friends that they've gathered around them, and they've gone so down in depth into sin, and the Lord saves them and it transforms them, it transforms their homes, it transforms their families, it transforms their children, and the Lord is able to stop in an instant those things by his grace. And yet he says that he will by no means clear the guilty. Well, he doesn't clear the guilty, you see. God doesn't clear the guilty. God takes the punishment of the guilty upon himself. So they're not cleared because the punishment still comes. But Jesus Christ stands in our place that he might redeem us. Titus 2 verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. God redeems us from that death. God gives us life and immortality through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is this God. The Lord says, there is no God apart from me. There is no Savior apart from me. Also, wonder at those verses from Titus. That's a good thing for us to know such verses, because we know that there are some who would come and say, well, Jesus isn't God. But it's very clear that he is. In Titus, there it speaks about the Saviour, and it speaks about God our Saviour, and then all of a sudden it changes to our Saviour Jesus Christ. Backwards and forwards between the two. So, for instance, in chapter 2, in verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. And then in verse 13, just a few words later, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So we have this changing backwards and forwards between God and Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. He is our deliverer. The Lord delivers us. It is a work which is his. And for his own sake, he saves us. And for the sake of Christ, he saves us. Now finally then, having described the advocate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who dying upon the cross of Calvary, bears our sin upon him, so that God by no means clears the guilty. And in fact, in Romans chapter 3, we see that. We'll come to that in just a moment. So the final point is this, the absolution decided. The absolution, of course, is the cleansing of our sins and not imputing our sins to us. As David, we read together in Psalm 32, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, that is, reckon to them iniquity. God does not see iniquity in them. He sees no iniquity in Jacob, in his people. And in fact, in Numbers 23:21, I told you to keep that in mind, it says, and the shout of a king is among them. And the king, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. He is our deliverer. And the shout of the king is in the midst of us. He has delivered us. Again, he hath not beheld iniquity. An absolution, but it's an absolution decided, isn't it? Because it says, and will not remember thy sins. And the word will means that is his purpose. It is intentional. He will not remember our sins. Of course, God knows all things. God knows all things. He can't forget things. He knows those things, but he says, I will not remember them. I will not bring them up before you. I will not set them before you. They are forgotten and they are cast away. They're gone. So we come to these wonderful words in Romans chapter 3. If you turn there, if you can turn to Romans chapter 3. Part of the Apostle Paul's argument. Verse 21. He has already concluded everybody guilty of sin. But then he says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned, that is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now there's a word we don't use every day, but it means a covering. It means a protection. It actually speaks of the mercy seat where the blood was put to turn away the wrath of God. It means an expiation. It means to cause us to be so covered as not to be able to be touched by the anger or the wrath of God or the consequences of sin. He is the propitiation. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness that he might be just. That is, he requires judgment upon sin. But that he might also be the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. How does he do this? Well, because that judgment upon sin still comes, but it comes upon Christ. And we are justified because Christ died for us. What a tremendous salvation that we look to him. And he has saved us that we might now walk in righteousness. Now, of course, we still fail, we still fall, we still stumble. And the apostle in Romans chapter 7 that we were thinking upon before goes through all of those things. And he speaks in Galatians of it also. But the fact is that God covers our sins. And so therefore, let us keep on arising and walking on with him, seeking his face. In those words of that song, it says, this, I remember the days when I was bent low with the burdens of sin and strife. Then Jesus came in and rescued me and gave me a brand new life. Now as I thank him day after day for washing my sins away, it seems I can almost hear the voice of the blessed Saviour say, what sins are you talking about? When the flesh becomes weak, then I can speak to the Saviour who's with me each day. Oh, Father, forgive me, hear my plea, and he washes my sins away. Each time that I bow to give him thanks for removing my guilt and shame, he cannot recall what I'm talking about, for his answer is always the same. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've been blotted out. I don't remember them anymore. Do you know that salvation? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ who cleanses you from all sin, who gives you eternal life, not on the basis of your righteousness, but on the basis of his righteousness? Because he is a faithful God, because he is a loving God, because he is a merciful God, He doesn't even ask any kind of reparations or payments. It is a free grace offered in the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for so great a salvation. There is no doctrine or theology like unto this. Lord, thou hast done all things well and in perfection. And there is no flaw in the salvation of God. It is perfect. Everything is dealt with. Even the judgment of sin. Even death itself, which came upon Christ, but he overcame it. Being the eternal one, Lord, death could not hold him. Lord, he came forth, bringing life with him, that it might be imparted to all of those who trust in him. Bless us then, we pray thee, with the knowledge of this, and strengthen us, that we might press on toward righteousness, desiring the Lord with all our hearts. May thy grace and thy love and thy peace be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.